Our speaker for our gospel meeting this week, he taught the class this morning, is Brother Steve Hillis. He works with the Bobby Branch congregation out in McMinnville. I've known Steve forever, it seems like. He's now to my right, that'd be your left. He's been preaching the gospel for over 20 years now. He's faithful, he's sound, he's energetic. He preaches the word. I think you will enjoy it. Without any further ado, Brother Steve Hillis. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We sing these songs. We sing them because of what Jesus did for us. We're singing to the Father. We're singing to God. It's all about Jesus. We're here because of Him. We were led in prayer. And Jesus was obviously mentioned in that prayer. And we ended that prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because it's all about Jesus. This lesson. And tonight's lesson. And Monday night. And Tuesday night. And Wednesday night. Of course, Lord willing, if we make it that far. All these lessons will be about Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. After this lesson. In a few short moments, we're going to break off some unleavened bread. We're going to take a cup filled with fruit of the vine. And we're going to remember Jesus. The Lord's Supper, in my humble opinion, is the centerpiece of our worship. Why? It brings everything into focus. It's all about Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 15, Paul writes, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is above all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. It's all about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's what we're trying to concentrate on. And hopefully, through this lesson, I can convey that. Before we go any further, can we pray? Our God and Father in heaven, we're thankful, Father, that we can be here at this moment. It's good. It's good, Father, because we can praise You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our brother. He is our friend. He is our King. Father, we understand why He was given. We understand it's all about Him. So, Father, bless us in this endeavor. Be with my mind and be with my tongue, Father, as I give this lesson. And Father, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see everybody. Great to be here. So thankful to be here and be invited to preach this lesson. If you would be turning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. That's going to be our lesson text this morning from Luke chapter 4. It's all about Jesus. And our entire series of lessons is about that. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about Jesus in the water and looked at that monumental event of the baptism of Jesus and all the things that happened during and even after that baptism. Well, right after that, as Jesus makes Himself public, He's taken out of public for a little while. At least 40 days. In one of the most unbelievable events in the Bible. Why is this recorded? Because we need it to understand it. To know about Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. We read, Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now what happened at the Jordan River? Well, I'm not going to make a long speech about that. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. What happened there? In Luke, in Matthew records it, and Mark records it. About Jesus' baptism. That's what happened at the Jordan River. And we talked about why Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. To do the Father's will. And it's sort of a precursor, a prefigure of the importance of baptism. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what baptism is. And it was also recognition. When Jesus was baptized, he was recognized. When the voice acknowledged Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, I am pleased, well pleased with him." That all happened after he was baptized. And as John wrote about it in John chapter 1, and John the Baptist looking back at this, it was confirmation to John that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Now, as Jesus is returning, he is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Now, Mark's account of this said that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. There's no choice. Jesus had to go into this wilderness. Where Mark states there were wild beasts. So not a pretty scene for our Lord after publicly coming out and saying, "It's time." Now, verse 2. "Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Tempted. The word can also be translated tested. Jesus was drove into the wilderness to be tested by none other than the great tempter himself, Satan, the devil. Before we go on, though, I want to ask a question. What is temptation? What really is it? What does it mean to be tempted? Let me give you the American Mr. Webster's definition. And it really goes right into the biblical term also. Something that entices. Something that seduces or has the quality to seduce. That's temptation. And you know what? There's a biblical parallel to that. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, you know this verse. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's temptation. You want a great example of that? And I'm sure you probably studied this. Ever read Genesis chapter 3? When Eve and then Adam ate the fruit. It was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of those got both of them. That's how they were, Satan tempted them. But this is Jesus. Can Jesus be tempted? Is it possible that Jesus is going to be tested and tempted? Some of you know this verse, and maybe some of you don't, so let me give it to you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us this. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," listen, "but was in all points tempted, just like we are, yet without sin." That's a powerful verse. What tempts you? Young people, what tempts you? Teenagers, what tempts you? Young adults, at least up to 30 years of age, maybe 33, what tempts you? Well, guess what? Jesus knows. He went through some of those same temptations, probably, that you were tempted by. So if Jesus was tempted, now I think we can logically conclude, since Jesus was sinless, that just temptation itself is not sin. But as you turn to James chapter 1 with me, you'll find out that it can turn in to sin. So hold on to Luke, and please go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Appreciate you guys turning there. Hey, God's Word's not burdensome. Y'all know that. So temptation is not sin. But giving in to our temptations can lead to sin. In James chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 12. Read along with me. James wrote, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one, here we go, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Do not be deceived, James says, by the love of brethren. So temptation, giving in to temptation, leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Now, on the surface, if we don't know anything else about God's Word, that seems like maybe a dire, straight type of thing that's going on. But as from our reading this morning, I'm just going to quote verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you can bear. That's a beautiful and an awesome God. The temptations are there. The tests are there. And that's a whole different lesson, why that might happen. But it makes us stronger the more we can hold up to it and bear up with it. God has made a promise you can handle it. What did he tell Cain? What did he tell? He knew what was in Cain's mind when Cain wanted to murder his brother. He had these thoughts, and God said, look, I know what you're thinking. I know why you're mad. And I know sin is knocking at the door, but you, Cain, can control it. Because there's a way of escape, God promises. Jesus is tempted for 40 days by the devil. 40 days. Matthew seems to indicate the temptation of Satan was after the 40 days. Jesus had not eaten anything for 40 days. He's in the wilderness. He was drove out there, wild beast. So obviously he is hungry. And guess what? This is where Satan begins his enticing, his seducing of Jesus. Verse 3 and verse 4, back in Luke chapter 4. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Satan's temptation. Jesus commandments. You've got to be hungry, Jesus. Your stones, I know you got the power. Command that stone, command these stones to become sustenance for you. Command it to become bread. That's his command. That's his temptation. That's how Satan begins it. He says, if you are the Son of God. Now, H. Leo Bowles, an old-timey preacher from old, in his research said the word if might can also be translated since. So since you are the Son of God, do this. Satan wanted Jesus to command a stone to become bread. Well, okay. Jesus, you're hungry. He couldn't do it. And what's the implications of that? If he had actually turned that stone into bread, what do you think might be some implications of that? Jesus, not long after this wilderness event, he's going to go on a mount and he's going to preach. You find it in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. You know it is what? The Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, Jesus is going to preach and talk about from that lesson, don't just look for God for the physical and the material needs. Don't just look for those things. God will provide you food. God will provide you clothing. But if somebody look this up, I think it's around verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is going to preach about that. If he gives in here, is that sort of going against what he's going to say later? Satan is trying to persuade Jesus to use the powers that he did have, and he could do it. How does Jesus respond? It is written. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus is going to use this each time Satan tries to test him and tempt him. It is written. Commentary. This should be our response. When we are tempted and we are tested, this should be our response to when people tempt us, when situations tempt us. We're tempted to go against God's will. Look to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that we have to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Be ready to defend our Christian stance, our Christian position. We are ready to defend because we're digging in and we're feeding on the Word of God. Be diligent, Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourself approved. A right worker for God, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Jesus says, it is written, it's not just bread alone. It's not just the physical sustenance. And we need that. We're human beings. We have to have food. We have to have drink. We have to have those things. But Jesus is saying it's not just the physical needs that have to be met. Jesus will eat everything. You'll have to, or you'll die. We have to eat sometimes, or we will die. We will cease to exist. It's not just though the physical needs, it's what Jesus is trying to teach. We have a spiritual side. Yeah, we are flesh and blood and bones. But that's all temporal, right? We have an eternal part of us that is a soul. And how is that soul fed? Most of you got it right in front of you. That's how you do it. That's how you feed the soul, through God's Word. Temptation number one, gone. Temptation number two, begin with verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What's Satan's temptation here? Power. Power. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, how did this happen? Was it a subjective thing? Or was it more of an objective thing? Did he actually show Jesus every kingdom of the world? Did Satan or just maybe show Jesus Palestine and the surrounding region, and this suggest, I'll give you this and all the rest of it? Don't know. But what's Satan's claim? That's the most important part of this. His claim is he has the authority to give Jesus dominion over all the kingdoms of the world. But what's Satan's stipulation? As long as you worship me, Jesus, it's all yours. I have the authority to give it to you. Just worship me. Did Satan have the authority to actually do this, what he was offering? I think we do know this. Is Satan influential on this plan? Shake your head yes. If you don't know, I'm telling you. He is. He can come at us as a serpent. Revelation 20, verse 2. Like a serpent. Like Adam and Eve. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says he can come to us like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. 2 Corinthians 11, though, states that he can come as an angel of light. All nice and meek. There's all kinds of different ways that Satan can attack us. Whether full-blown like a lion, sneaking up like a serpent, or like your just beautiful next-door neighbor sitting right beside me, would never do me any harm. Any means necessary is what Satan would do. But let's not forget this one thing. And I'm going to read from this. If you want to go with me, hold on to Luke. If you want to go there with me, that's fine. I'm going to go to John chapter 8. I want to show you something about the devil. In John chapter 8, you know this. I'm going to read it anyway. Because you know what? It's all about Jesus. And God's Word is not burdensome. Could Satan have actually had the authority to give Jesus all these things? Here's my take on it. In John chapter 8, beginning with verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Small f. Hold on to that. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your, again, small f, father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father. Here we go. Here's why I don't believe Satan had the authority to do what he was saying to Jesus. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources for. He is a liar and the father of it. Well, whether Satan could give Jesus that or not, how does Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. Then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Regardless of Satan could deliver on the promise or not, Jesus refused to go along on the grounds of God's word. Worship God only. Worship God only. I'm running short on time. I want to do something right now. So would you do something for me when you get home or sometime? Mark this somehow. Would you read Psalm 145? It was in my outline to do. Psalm 145. We just had our spring retreat back in March up in Camp Halley. And I had this broken. We had Friday night lesson, the Saturday night lesson, the Sunday morning sermon. And I broke that up into three sections and read a section Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, because it is a beautiful rendition. It's a wonderful reminder of who God is and why He is worthy of what we're doing right now, of the worship that we give Him. Read that when you get a chance. Jesus is saying, worship God only. And did you notice, and also His response? This seemed to really, of all these things, really seemed to get under Jesus' skin. This one really irritates. See what he said? Get behind me, Satan. I'm worshiping God, and you worship God only. Nobody else. You see, he's a little more irritated with this one. Jesus said, not going to do it. Not going to happen. Third temptation, verse 9. Back in Luke chapter 4. Then he, Satan, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for, watch this, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So this third and last temptation from Satan is, Jesus, why don't you test God? Why don't you test your Father? Now Jerusalem, he takes to Jerusalem. He takes and puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. Again, how he did this, I don't know. But Josephus, a historian under the Roman government for the Jews, records that on the south portion of the temple, It was so high and had such a deep valley that if you stood there, you would get, and I quote, you would get giddy. I'm afraid of heights. You ever been to Fall Creek Falls? To the Overlook? I'm like, I have to scoot up to it. You know, there's a fence. Has anybody by chance ever been to St. Louis? We have been to the Arch? I'm claustrophobic and afraid of heights, and I did them both. You go, you get up there, and the window's up there, and sneak up on it, try to look out. I'm afraid of heights. It was, that's how high, apparently, it was, according to historian Josephus. So if you throw yourself off of it, you're probably going to die. It's not going to work so well. Now, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, this is twice that Satan said this. He said, as if to say, prove it, Jesus. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Throw yourself off this great height. And then, what does Satan do? He quotes Scripture. Satan himself quotes the Bible. I guess, if you can't beat him. And what Satan quotes is actual Scripture. Psalm 91, verse 11 and verse 12. And what Satan quotes is the truth. Matter of fact, what Satan quotes is about to happen in just a few minutes. But this also gives us a very strong lesson here. You can take a truth in God's Word. You can take a passage from God's Word, take it, and twist it to make it mean what you want it to mean. You understand what I'm saying, church and friends? That's what Satan is doing. He's taking Scripture and twisting it just to make Jesus trip up or at least try. Jesus' response is, it has been said, translation, it is written, that he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 16, you don't tempt God. You don't test God. Let's bring it down to an hour level. How many of you kids have ever tried to test your mom or dad? And how did that go? It didn't go so well for me, I'm just going to tell you. When I tried to buck up against my dad, especially, it didn't go so well. Mom was a little more gentle, thankfully. But he wasn't. It didn't go so well. Jesus is not going to, quote, buck up, if you will. He's not going to tempt his father. He's not going to test his father. This would show a lack of faith on God's part. Satan is asking Jesus to test God. See if God can live up to what he said he would or could do. And he might have shown. Jesus might have jumped. And the angels came and took care. Jesus could have. But guess what? That's testing God. What happened when Moses struck the rock? Did he get water? Yes. Did Moses go into the promised land? No. Jesus understands this. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was tempted just like we are, but he endured it and he stayed true to the mission. He stayed true to the Word. Verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan ended the temptations for now. Until an opportune time. How hard was this? This entire episode, 40 days of not eating, and then here comes Satan, temptation after temptation after temptation. How hard was this on Jesus? If you read Matthew's account of this, if you read Mark's account of this, God sent angels to take care of Jesus at that moment after the temptations was over. It's not easy taking on Satan. Even the Son of God, who saw Satan fall like lightning, who knew the history of Satan, it wasn't easy for Jesus. It's not easy for us, but it's doable. It's doable. Jesus was tempted just like you and I are tempted, yet he didn't sin. In all points, just like we are. How did Jesus endure it? It is written. He knew God's Word. He went back to God's Word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power for salvation. Do you want to know how to become a Christian? Do you want to know how to live faithfully on this earth? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us it pierces into the soul. It knows our heart and the intent of our heart. But something else. Every person in this building right now, and not the baby and not some of the smaller kids, but they will someday have that. It's almost as if it's just in our DNA. I'm not saying that. But every person in this building has a sin that they struggle with mightily. Everybody in this room does. That can mentally think. They have that sin that they have to deal with. I know that from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 tells us, verse 1 and verse 2 tells us that there's a sin that can easily trap me. And I've got it. And I struggle every day with her. And I know you do too. But Satan can be defeated. James chapter 4 verse 17 tells us, submit to God, resist the devil. And church, what will the devil do? He'll flee. He'll run away. He'll go to somebody else, unfortunately. But he might just leave you alone. Submitting to God. Resisting the devil. You know, people get a little freaked out about the book of Revelation. Oh, who am I kidding? I did too. Trying to read it, trying to understand it. But here's the one thing I know about the book of Revelation. If you're on Jesus' team, and I love winning, you win. You win. I don't get to win a lot in my life. I'm a Vandy Commodore fan. Yeah. I'm a Chicago Bear fan. So not a lot of flesh for you, friends. I don't get a lot of winning in my life from a sports, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay. But I'm on Jesus' team. And I already know He wins. And all I got to do is stay on His team and stay faithful to His team, and I will win too. And you will too. Satan, though, did have an opportune time, and he did have opportunists who took his lead, and they murdered and they killed Jesus. But guess what? The tomb's empty. The tomb is still empty, unless somebody bought it and used it. But the one they put Jesus in, if there's a body in that tomb, it's not Jesus's, because He came back from the dead. He came back from the dead. I'll leave you with this. In Hebrews chapter 2, begin verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make preparation for our sins. He took His sins, or He took our sins upon Himself. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are to. That's the beautiful Savior that we have. That's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, if you need to come to Him today, you need to become a Christian right now. If there's some need in your life that we need to talk about, let's talk about it now. It's all about Jesus. If you need to give your life to Jesus, let's do it right now. Do it right now as we stand and sing.